This morning I'm going to ask you to turn your Bibles with me to Hebrews chapter 9. We'll be looking at the first 10 verses of chapter 9 here shortly. We'll make our way through this wonderful book that really exalts the Lord Jesus Christ, showing that He is greater and better than anything and anyone else that this world has ever seen. I pray that He has been exalted in your heart as well. Before we look into this passage and consider what the Lord has for us, let's open with a word of prayer. Gracious Father, again, I come before You this morning thanking You for the privilege of breaking forth Your Word and to look at it together. Lord, I ask now that Your Holy Spirit will give us wisdom and understanding of what Your Word is and what it is meaning to us today. Lord, we know that we are helpless without the Spirit of God upon us. Lord, we will not be able to do what we hear unless the Holy Spirit is moving in our hearts. And so, Lord, I pray this morning as we consider Your Word, the very words of Your lips that has been inspired to us and that is truly living before us. Father, it will have its work and its way in our life this morning. I pray that You will bless in an abundant way this morning. Change us, Lord, into a people that serves You and pleases You from the heart. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, sometimes it is helpful to be reminded of things that we should already know and things that perhaps we should already be doing. And different people have different methods of reminding themselves, don't they? How do you remind yourself of things that you should know or things that you should do? Some people are reminded by writing things down on a piece of paper. Sometimes my wife and I will tell you, sometimes we'll write things down as we go to the grocery store. And, you know, that's all good and well as long as you remember to bring the piece of paper that you wrote down, the things that you're supposed to remember, right? And then by the time you get to the grocery store, you realize, forgot the piece of paper at home, and now I don't remember. Praise the Lord for cell phones, because then you could call and say, what was on that paper that I left? Where did I leave it? So sometimes that doesn't help. Some people are reminded by asking others to remind them. And, you know, that's pretty good. But again, that only works if they remember to remind you what you were supposed to remember, right? And that happens all the time, doesn't it? Happens all the time, especially between spouses. You're supposed to remind me about this. Well, I forgot to remind you. You're supposed to remind me to remind you to remind me of this. So we go on and on and on. You know, some I've even known have used the old string on the finger method. Remember that, where you tie a string around your finger, it's supposed to remind you of something? I've never personally found that to work. Never tried it. But, you know, there's different ways that you can remember things. So how do you remind yourself about things? But more importantly, how do you remind yourself about spiritual things? About things pertaining to God and your relationship with Him. You know, one way is to immerse yourself in God's Word. This is probably the primary method of you reminding yourself of what you're supposed to know and what you're supposed to do in a spiritual way. After all, that is how God reminds us of the things that we should know and the things that we should be doing for Him. He wrote them down for us. And you know, it's not real hard to find a Bible, is it? That's usually not the problem. You know, sometimes we write things down on a grocery list and we forget that. But when we try to remind ourselves about the Word of God and we look at what God wants for us, finding a Bible is usually not the problem. We've got several copies in our home. We've got several copies that are available to us on the internet or in church or at work or wherever we might be. That's usually not the problem. The problem is we're not availing ourselves of what we are to be reminded of and what we are to do. Another way to remind yourself about spiritual things is what you are doing this morning, is to be faithful to the teaching and preaching ministries of the church. Because, again, this is another way that God has given us to remind us of the things that we should know about Him and the things that we should do for Him. So here in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 1 through 10, we find a list of reminders. We find that the Holy Spirit is reminding us of some things that we need to know and some things that we need to do in our lives as Christians. Let's read together verses 1 through 10 of Hebrews chapter 9. We read, "Then, verily, the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service, or requirements for divine service, and a worldly sanctuary, or a place where they could go physically and worship." Verse 2, For there was a tabernacle, or a tent made, the first wherein was the candlestick. And now it lists all the things that were in the Old Testament tabernacle. The candlestick, and the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, or the holy of holies. Verse 4. Which had the golden censer, and the ark of the covenant, overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had the manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And over it, the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. So here we have the Holy Spirit reminding us of what was in the Old Testament tabernacle. And now in verse 6, he reminds us of what the priest did in that tabernacle. It says, now when these things were thus ordained or prepared, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second, that Holy of Holies, went the high priest alone, once, just one time every year, and not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure or a parable for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal, fleshly ordinances imposed on them until the time of the Reformation. The backdrop of these 10 verses is the Old Testament system of worship and service. We need to keep this in mind. This is that system of worship and service that was given to Moses, which in chapter 8 we read was called the First Covenant. The first covenant was given to Moses to teach God's people and to govern God's people, the children of Israel, in order to show them how they ought to worship him and how they ought to serve him. So that's the backdrop of these 10 verses. And if you want to get some more detail and learn a little bit more about the tabernacle and the different services in Exodus, you can find a lot of detail about that. But that's the backdrop that we need to know. But what is the purpose here? The purpose in these verses? We also need to realize that the purpose here is to continue to show how much better and more effective the Lord Jesus Christ and His service is on behalf of His people. And that is the purpose of this passage. It points us back to all the different services and worship that the Old Testament people had to perform. And now it points us to a better way through the Lord Jesus Christ and the service that He performs, and shows us that the old ways were not the best ways, but rather the new way through Christ is the best way. It teaches us, with that backdrop and with that purpose in mind, it teaches us that Christ is more effective for us. And with that backdrop and purpose in mind, let's look at the things that we are to remember. The children of Israel in verse 1 were being reminded of two things. In verse 1 we read again, then verily, the first covenant had two things. They had the ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. So what were the people of Israel being reminded of according to verse 1? They were reminded first of their place of worship and service. It was talking about the worldly sanctuary. They had a specific location where they had to go to worship and serve the Lord. They had that tabernacle. The second thing that the Holy Spirit was reminding of them was not just the place where they were to worship and serve, but the performance of their worship and service. And so the second thing here is that the ordinances of divine service, they had requirements. If you've ever read through the Old Testament, you know some of the requirements that they had. They had to make specific sacrifices, they had to do certain things before they could ever enter into the presence of God there in the tabernacle. And they had to perform them, otherwise they would die. And the Lord took this very seriously. If things were not done according to His standards, people could die. If you remember the high priests, there were a couple of priests that went forward and they gave strange incense to the Lord, and they were killed. And there was another man who was walking alongside the Ark of the Covenant as it was being transported on a cart. And the Lord said it wasn't to be transported that way. And when it started to stumble and started to fall, this man reached out and attempted to stabilize the Ark of the Covenant so it wouldn't fall. The Lord said you are not to touch the Ark of the Covenant. You know what? He died. You think, well, he was doing a good service. Is it good service if you don't do it according to the method that God has for you to do it in? Absolutely not. So we know from the Old Testament that God had a specific place and specific performance for the priest to do for the Lord in worship and service. And if they didn't do it according to those regulations, they could even die. And both of these reminders are looked at in greater detail in verses 2 through 10 to show that where they worshiped and served God and to show that why they worshiped and served God was really not sufficient and not really able to bring the rest of their people into the presence of God. It was to show the weakness of that method. Instead, the place and the performance of their worship and service were mere shadows of things to come. Keep your finger in chapter 9 and look at chapter 10, verse 1. This, I think, is a good summary of what we'll be looking at this morning. Chapter 10, verse 1 says this, "For the law," referring to that first covenant that was given to Moses, "for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not of the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually, never could it make the comers thereunto perfect." They were just a shadow. Yes, they were a shadow pointing to good things to come, but they were just that, a shadow. In fact, the priests would continually have to go through the motions of their worship and service to God, but it never brought them any closer to Him. And that is the reminder that they are looking at this morning. Their ceremonies and their sacrifices became to them motion without meaning. And that's the title of my message, Motion Without Meaning. It would be as if I were trying to interpret for someone who is deaf and not know sign language. I would be flailing my arms trying to get someone to understand what I'm trying to say to them, and because I don't know sign language, they would have no idea. My mother-in-law is a deaf interpreter, so she knows sign language. And she works at the school district, and she's able to help people that are deaf understand what the teachers are saying. And it's a fabulous thing to be able to talk to someone in sign language. And she knows all the different words, and she continues to train herself and teach herself more words to be able to interpret exactly and precisely what the teacher's trying to get across to the student. But if you put me in her place as an interpreter, I would have absolutely no idea how to explain what the teacher is trying to teach to the student. And I might try to do different things, different hand gestures. I might try to mouth out words. But that student will be so confused. All my motions, everything that I do will be absolutely meaningless because I don't know what sign language is. And so it is with the people of the Old Testament, the priests and the high priests. They were doing a lot of movement. They made a lot of sacrifices. They did a lot of this stuff, but you know what? They had to do it every single year. And they had to do services and sacrifices every single day of every single year. And never did it bring them and their people closer to God. Never. They were motion without meaning. It was pointing to something better. Pointing to something more perfect. Something that they need to be reminded of. They needed to be reminded of, and we needed to be reminded of, the reasons behind where they worshiped and the reasons behind why they worshiped and served God. And that is what we're going to be looking at this morning. Because if what we see about the Lord does not affect our hearts for the Lord, what we do for the Lord will be empty and meaningless. Be empty and meaningless. Now, it may not be meaningless to us. We may feel like we are performing what God wants us to do. We are doing something for the Lord. So surely He must be pleased. But if what we know about the Lord does not impact and affect our heart, what we do will be exactly like the Old Testament priests. It's going to be motion without meaning. It's going to be useless and fruitless because the Lord does not look as man sees. He doesn't look on the outward appearance. He doesn't care about your physical presence here. He doesn't care so much about you performing all these different acts in His name. He cares about your heart. Because if your heart is not right before Him, if your heart does not respond to Him and what He has done for you, you know what? Everything that you do coming here this morning will be motion without meaning. It will be useless and futile and meaningless in your life. And God is looking on the heart. So let's remember a couple things this morning. First, let's remember where we ought to worship and serve. Let's remember where we ought to worship and serve. If I were to ask someone on a street corner, perhaps even you, where should we worship and serve the Lord? Most of you will say, at church. Right? Well, let's consider where we ought to worship and serve. The Hebrews were reminded of the place of their worship and service in these verses. And in verse 1, it says it was the worldly sanctuary or the sanctuary of God. Consider verses 2 through 5 for a moment. It says here, a tabernacle that God described to Moses was here to be built. Let's read verses 2 through 5. It says, "For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second, or that second veil, there was another part of this tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all. And inside that it had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And over this ark of the covenant, there was the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat." And then he says, we cannot speak particularly of these. And if he did, we would have probably a whole other book, because there's just an amazing detail that we can learn there. The details here are found in Exodus chapter 25 through 40. And so the tabernacle that God described to Moses is here about how he had to build it. What was the tabernacle? The tabernacle was a large tent surrounded by an enclosed courtyard. The tent was about 45 feet long by 15 feet wide. It wasn't really big. It wasn't that big. The tent was 45 feet long by 15 feet wide and about 15 feet tall. It was divided into just two sections. The first section was called the holy place. That was about 30 feet long, so 30 by 15. And then the second section was called the Holy of Holies. And it was really a cube, 15 by 15 by 15 feet approximately. That was the place where the priests were to go and worship and serve the Lord. And in chapter 9, verses 2 through 5, the writer is taking us into the very presence of the tabernacle. So you can see for yourself what it was like and what it was for. Now this is an amazing thing, because not everyone in the Old Testament was allowed to go inside the tabernacle. So to go inside the tabernacle, to see what we're going to see, is a rare and a very important privilege. So what was in there? We see three reminders of the tabernacle. Three reminders. There was first a reminder of God's fellowship with His people. And we see this in verse 2. A reminder of God's fellowship with His people. It says, "For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick, and the table with the showbread, which is called the sanctuary." This first section is known as the holy place, and the candlestick was the only source of light in that place. And that symbolizes to us the fellowship that God desired to have with His people. Without light, the priests could not see what they were doing. Without light, they could not worship and serve God in the way that they were supposed to. Without light, there could be no fellowship. And so this was a reminder to them that fellowship with His people, and that was through His light. The second article here that is mentioned is the table and the showbread. The table was built of gold and wood. And on top of this table, there were 12 loaves of bread. And the priest would make and eat this bread on a weekly basis. But what does this symbolize? What did this showbread actually teach them and remind them about fellowship with God? It shows that God cares for the needs of His people, doesn't it? God cares for their needs. And what better way to enjoy fellowship than around a meal? We have here a symbol and a reminder of God's fellowship with His people. And I would imagine the writer of Hebrews is trying to describe to them, this is what the Old Testament priests had to perform, but the real meaning was to teach you how and why you can have fellowship with God who chose you, after all. They needed a reminder of this, and so do we from time to time. We need a reminder why God sent Jesus Christ into this world. It is so that we can have fellowship with Him. It wasn't just so that we could escape hell. It was so that we could have fellowship with Him. It's so that we could glorify Him. And that we could spend eternity with Him. It's not just about us. It's about Him and His glory and the fellowship that He offers. That is the reminder of God's fellowship with His people. What else was in the tabernacle? Not only was it a reminder of God's fellowship with His people, but there was also a reminder of God's access with His people. How could a sinful people enter the presence of God? Look at verse 3 and 4. It says, "And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, or the Holy of Holies, which had the golden censer." We have the golden censer listed here. The golden censer was what the high priest would use to offer sweet-smelling incense to the Lord once per year in the Holy of Holies. Now, this particular object, this particular artifact, the golden, there's a golden table, a golden altar that was set actually in the first part of the tabernacle. But every year, that one time a year, the high priest would take incense from that table and go into the holiest of all, the Holy of Holies, and present an incense to the Lord. He would do this to show and to remind himself of what it took to enter the presence of God. What it took was the prayer of his people. It took what God would provide through the incense and what God would provide through the prayers of his people. Throughout the Bible, incense and the prayers of God's people are closely related. You don't need to turn there, but in Revelation 5 and 8, it talks very clearly about how prayers and incense are very closely related. But here we talk about a reminder of God's access with his people. It shows you that if you draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you, as it says in James chapter 4, verse 8. If you are his child this morning, and you are in your heart desiring and seeking fellowship with God and access with him, you know what? If you draw nigh to him in your hearts this morning, he will draw nigh to you. They needed a reminder of access with him. Another thing that was in the tabernacle was a reminder of God's love for his people. And we see this in verses 4 and 5. Because it talks about the Ark of the Covenant, which was overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, and over it the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot speak particularly. We have not only a reminder of God's fellowship and God's access, but also of God's love for his people. How do we see his love demonstrated through this tabernacle? Because his presence is shown. After all, that was what the Ark of the Covenant was for. It was a place where God would spend and dwell to be with his people. And isn't it a wonderful display of God's love when he is with us? Another aspect that reminds us of God's love is through his provision. Not just through his presence, but also through his provision. Because inside that ark was a pot, a golden pot that had manna. If you remember the story of the Old Testament saints as they were walking through the wilderness, where did they get their food? God provided their food. He sent them manna. Morning manna, every single morning. Like the dew on the ground, they would go pick it up and that would be their daily bread that they needed. So God showed his love toward his people by providing for them. He also showed his love through his plan. Another artifact that was found in this golden Ark of the Covenant was Aaron's rod. Aaron's rod. If you remember the story, it's found in Numbers chapter 17. But if you recall, the people of Israel were wondering, well, why should Aaron be the only one that enters into the presence of God? Why can't we as well? So God said, I will choose, and I will show you who I am going to choose to be my priest and to be the go-between between you and me. And so he had rods handed out to some of the elders there in the congregation. And he said, the one that buds is the one that I will choose. And the only one that budded was Aaron's. And it didn't just bud, it flowered and produced fruit. And what an amazing thought. Well, Aaron's rod was in there. And it was a showing to them and a reminder to them that God shows his love by giving them his plan. He shows his plan. And so we see in the Word of God for us as well. God is so loving that we realize what is going to happen in the future. Not only for our souls, but for this world as well. God is loving enough to display to us in prophetic form his plan. God also shows his plan and his love for his people through his protection. We have here the tables of the covenant. The Ten Commandments were also there in the Ark of the Covenant. What were those for? They were to protect his people. To protect his people from sin. To protect his people from the things that the rest of the world was following after. And so it is with us. Doesn't the Lord show his love by giving us showing us in his commands and through his word areas of life that we don't want to approach so that we can be pure before him? He also shows his love for his people through his preservation, and that was the mercy seat, because the high priest would sprinkle blood on the mercy seat in order to preserve themselves before God, to rely upon His mercy and His love. So we have here three reminders there in the tabernacle. And if you look at verse 5, at the very last part, the writer here says, we cannot now speak particularly of them. And so we could spend a lot of time in these. We could spend a message on each artifact and look at what it means. But this morning we want to go on because these are just reminders to us today. Reminders of God's fellowship with His people. Reminder of God's access with His people. And a reminder of God's love for His people. But did they remember Him? With all these reminders there in the tabernacle, did they remember Him? Usually, they did not. Usually they didn't remember Him. With all these remembrances, remembrance of His fellowship, His access, and His love, did they remember? No. But not only did the place where they worshipped and served God remind them of God, it also reminds us of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because God offers us fellowship through Him, through Christ. God offers us access to Him through Christ. God demonstrates His love toward us through Christ. Yet when we are reminded of Christ, what do? Does it stir our hearts? When we're reminded of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we look at some of these things and think about His fellowship, access to God, His love toward us, does it stir our hearts? Because if what we see about the Lord, if what we're reminded about the Lord doesn't affect our hearts for the Lord, what we do for the Lord will not matter. I hope and I pray that when you come on the Lord's Day to listen to the Word of God, you are desiring for the Lord to stir your heart through His Word. Because if it doesn't, you are just going through a motion without meaning. Where should we worship and serve the Lord? Is it a church? No. The whole point is that it's not a physical place. Rather, it's in our hearts. That is where we should worship and serve the Lord. That was the whole point that the Lord was trying to teach the people of Israel, is that these were just a shadow of things to come. It's not about your motion. It's about what's going on in your heart. Because if you're worshiping from the heart, then you will serve Me from the right heart. If you're serving Me from the heart, you will perform according to My will. John 4:24 says this, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in the tabernacle. No, it doesn't say that. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in a church building. No, it doesn't say that. It says that they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. It starts from the heart. Does your knowledge about God and His Word stir your heart to worship and service? If not, anything that you do from a religious standpoint is just going to be motion without meaning. If your heart is not stirred to the Lord, anything that you say, anything that you do, any type of service that you perform will be absent of real value and meaning. Does it come from your heart? It's going to be like those Old Testament priests just going through the motions every single day, every single week, and it is very meaningless in your life. We need to remember where we ought to worship and serve the Lord. It's got to be from our hearts. But secondly, let's also remember why we ought to worship and service. Why ought we to worship and service the Lord? The tabernacle and the things in the tabernacle were beautiful. They were valuable and full of meaning and importance. I mean, imagine all the gold and all the precious jewels and all the precious artifacts that were used there in the worship and the service there in the tabernacle. But you know what? They weren't just for that. They were not designed to be in a museum or an art gallery. Rather, they were not just for show, but they were for service. They were not just for show, they were for service. And so we see in the Old Testament, the priests were using the tabernacle and its artifacts in the way that they were told. Look at verse 6 of chapter 9. It says, now when these things were thus ordained, talking about all those things there in the tabernacle, the priests didn't just stick them in a museum and to look at them. The priests went always into the first tabernacle and accomplished the service of God. They used what God provided them, not to put it on display, but to serve. And so it is with our church and our facilities, right? It's not just a display. Sometimes you go to these churches. In fact, I've not wanted to usually go into a Catholic church, but a few years ago, we went down to Covington, Kentucky, and there is the world's second largest stained glass window there in Covington, just south of Cincinnati. And my wife and my mother and myself were down there, and we went inside to look at it, and it really was stunning and beautiful. But you know what? God did not design church facilities to be a work of art. It wasn't used. It wasn't put on display. It's really used for service, for worship and service. And so it is with the temple of the Holy Ghost, ourselves, our bodies. It's not just for display. You know, we don't just put on dress clothes because we want to look good for everybody else and God. We think we're going to please Him that way. No! The places that we serve and worship are not just for show. They are for service. But see, the people of Israel needed to be reminded of their performance in their worship and service to the Lord as well. They need to be reminded that their service was not really sufficient to bring their people into the presence of God. What they did wasn't able to bring them into the presence of God. It was a shadow of the things to come, but they couldn't really do that because they had no power in and of themselves. So what were they to remember about their service to God? It was a reminder of their limited service to God. Look at verse 7. We see how limited they were. It says, into the Holy of Holies, the high priest went once alone every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. Here we see restricted access by the priest into God's presence. There was only one man allowed to do this, the high priest. You and I could not have done that. If we would have entered into the Holy of Holies, we would have been killed on the spot. Only one man, showing that there was a restricted access at that point. There's only one person. You couldn't go in a group. You couldn't go. He had to be all by himself. It says he was alone. He could only do this one time. It was prescribed exactly when he could do that. Once per year on a specific day. And he had one offering to bring, and it was an offering of blood. They were limited in their service to God. What they did not and could not bring their people into the presence of God. It was also a reminder of their temporary service for God. Look at verse 8. It says, the Holy Ghost is signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was yet standing. In other words, their service was a shadow of things to come, showing that what they were doing really was only pointing the way of someone better. It was also a reminder of their faulty service to God. Look at verse 9. It was a figure. That word figure can also be used in the form of a parable, which was a parable or a figure for the time then present in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. In other words, their gifts and their services had no power or ability to give them purity in their hearts to enter God's presence. But it was also a reminder of their external service to God. Look at verse 10. They only stood in meats and drinks, external things, diverse washings, again, external things, carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. In other words, their service could not clean up the inside. It could only clean up the outside. But with all these limitations that are described for them, did they remember their limitations? Usually not. Because they became proud in their service. If you look later on in the Old Testament, in the early part of the New Testament, especially the Pharisees, they thought that they could enter God's presence and please Him through all of these external acts. They thought they were pleasing God by them. But in reality, since what they saw about the Lord did not affect their hearts, what they did for the Lord was absolutely meaningless and empty. It didn't bring them any closer to God. But what about us? What about our own limitations? This should remind us of our own limitations. You see, our access to God does not depend on us. It depends on Him. And if this reminder does not stir our hearts to be dependent on Him and Him alone, then we also will be serving in a meaningless capacity. So why should we serve and worship the Lord? It's because our hearts have been stirred by Him. Because we know that we cannot offer to Him what He deserves, but we can offer to Him what He desires. Psalm 51:17 says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, Thou wilt not despise. Does your service to the Lord come from a heart of love for the Lord? Your service, perhaps even your attendance coming on Sunday mornings or Sunday evenings or Wednesday evenings or whenever the doors are open, is that coming from a heart for the Lord? What about singing? I appreciated David's comments about thinking about what we're singing, because a lot of times if we're just singing, we're not thinking about it. Is it coming from our hearts? If not, it's just motion and music without meaning. What about our service of praying? Praying. Opportunities to pray. Do we just say it for a meal? Do we go through time and just mouth a few words and think we've done a good thing? It doesn't come from the heart. It's, again, motion without meaning. What about your service of giving? Giving. Some people give because they feel like they have to, or they feel like they've got to get a certain percentage, or they feel like they're under duress. If they don't, God's not going to bless them. Giving ought to be from our hearts. That's the point of this passage, is that if what we know about the Lord and what we're reminded about the Lord from His Word, if it doesn't stir our hearts for Him, anything that we do externally is meaningless and empty before Him. We need to understand that even our service of reading the Word of God, or even preaching the Word of God, if it doesn't come from the heart, it's meaningless. Anything that we do in service will really be motion without meaning. God's Word has just reminded us of two things: where we ought to worship and serve the Lord, and that's from our heart, and why we ought to worship and serve the Lord, and that is because He has stirred our hearts to do so. Has your knowledge of the Lord stirred you to worship and serve Him this morning? Or are you just going through the motions, performing the religious ritual of this age, performing the religious duties out of a feeling of obligation, because you have to, because so-and-so's here, because I got to go? Is it perhaps because it's necessity? You feel like, well, you go to church, I feel good about myself after that. Isn't that an element of pride? Perhaps that's the reason why you are performing service and spiritual obligations, because of pride. If so, you are doing things very much like the Old Testament priests. You're making a lot of motion without any meaning. However, when what you see about the Lord truly impacts your heart for the Lord, what you do for the Lord will be meaningful and full of value. So this morning, as we look at this passage, let's stop worshiping and serving the Lord just on the outside. Because the things on the outside, the external things, really have no meaning or relevance unless the inside has been affected and impacted by what we've been reminded of from the grace of God. I encourage you sometime to consider all those different artifacts in the tabernacle and what they mean to you about Christ. What do they show you about the Lord Jesus Christ? And if that doesn't impact your heart, I don't know what will. Let us stop worshiping and serving God on the outside, and let us start worshiping and serving Him from the inside, from the heart. If what you've heard today and what you read in the Word of God does not stir your heart, we need to plead, Lord, break this cold, hard heart of mine. Because without that stirring of the Lord, we will never, ever be able to accomplish in service things that truly please Him. We will never be able to do motions with meaning. We will never be able to serve Him and accomplish great things for Him because He's not in it. But if what we know about the Lord truly stirs our heart for Him, our service will be meaningful. It will point others to Christ as well. Let's close in prayer. Father, I thank You that through the lesson here and the reminders that You've given to the Old Testament priests, and the reminders that You gave to the Hebrews there, are also a reminder to us that the external things You are not pleased with, nor do You look upon. Father, You look upon the heart. And I pray that our hearts will be stirred by You this morning. That, Father, if our hearts are not stirred before You, if our hearts are not stirred before You, Lord, I pray that they will be, that You will break these cold, hard hearts so that we might be able to please You in what we do, what we say, what we think. Thank You for Your Word again, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.